with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. If you're using a Bible provided for you this morning in your seat, you'll find this on page 953. Hear now the word of the living God. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, that each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings, and would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we pray now that you would bring glory to yourself and edification to your people through the proclamation of the word. Lord, this is a most crucial time, for weekly you have ordained the proclamation of your word to be a means of grace to your people. Lord, would you encourage us, comfort us, guide us, bring salvation to any who are unconverted. Lord, give us soft hearts, we pray, to sit beneath your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember any times in your life when as you were growing, you stepped from immaturity to maturity, or perhaps at least a form of immaturity to being less immature? Perhaps it was someone who came and walked alongside you and showed you something. Or maybe it was a simple task. You didn't know how to do something. Someone showed you the way in which to do it, and it became a skill of yours. You moved from not knowing to knowing. However, if there were times when someone tried to teach you how to move from not knowing to knowing, but you responded with, I already know it, then at least for the moment, in that arrogance, you may have looked like you had it all together, but you cost yourself growth. This is sort of the way that Paul is moving in this part of 1 Corinthians. We've spent many weeks thus far walking through this book, and Lord willing, we'll continue to walk through this book into next year. But we've seen multiple times that Paul is addressing divisions. And then last week, he connects divisions to immaturity. If you recall, the divisions of Corinth were that they were elevating certain leaders, certain factions, certain preferences over others. Let us not forget, however, it is Paul in the opening of this letter who declares these individuals to be Christians. He says in chapter 1, "I am thankful, and I know that you will be sustained to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Christ." We'll talk about this idea of the gospel again today, but Paul is not addressing people who he assumes are outside of the body of Christ. But rather, he is assuming that this church is a church that is in Christ. And so now he brings this first problem, for this letter is really a letter of dealing with many, many problems. Communion, giving, divisions, discipline, gifts, worship. Bringing many problems to correction. And here he ends this section that we've been looking at by saying that there are immaturities that lead to division. And he's calling them out of this immaturity as we saw it last week. We'll pick up in our text today in chapter 3, verse 18, and I want us to see at least four things that lead to immature division. Other apostles, and really Paul himself, would later say there are reasons to divide. If the gospel is not being proclaimed, if the word of God is being adulterated with foolishness, then these may very well be reasons to divide. But Paul is going to address at least four things that are immature reasons to divide. Our country is one that is littered with church buildings. Many of them are gospel-proclaiming churches. We must pray that they stay that way. But many churches are no such thing. They're buildings, they're religious centers, but they're not churches. Sometimes you can drive through parts of the country and you'll see one church, and then a few miles later you'll see another church. And if you were to get the history behind those churches, in many cases, it would not be that Church A was zealous for church planting. But rather, it was that Church A had immature divisions and a zeal for church splitting that came to be the factor. Paul is going to address four immaturities, or four things that lead to immature division. The first is this. In verses 18 through 22, Paul argues that worldly wisdom leads to immature division. Worldly wisdom leads to immature division. If you've been following our series thus far, this one shouldn't sound new because Paul has already said in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 that the wisdom of this world is not the power of God. Let's look at verse 18. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." The divisions were occurring because, at least in part, people were looking at the Apostle Paul and they were saying, "You're not wise according to the world. You're not coming to us with eloquence. We have all of the great philosophers. We're Corinth. You need to speak to us with Greco-Roman wisdom." And Paul has said in various ways in this letter, if you are wise according to the world, you are deceived if you count that wisdom as God's wisdom or as important as God's wisdom. And that was what was happening. This desire, this preference for worldly wisdom was causing some to create factions in Corinth. In verse 19, he says this, "For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." Already, Paul has addressed the issue But he reminds them of it again in verse 19. He reminds them this, that the wisdom of the world is not God's wisdom. Now, when he says wisdom of the world, he doesn't mean true knowledge in God's common grace. We need physicists and heart surgeons and electricians. We need people who know how to knead bread so that it's good. There's a lot of common grace knowledge. But what Paul is mentioning when he says worldly wisdom is the ways and patterns of the world as it's arrayed overtly or perhaps ever so slightly against God and His Word. And yet, in Paul's day and in our day, that is the temptation to sift into the church. The Word of God is not enough. We need worldly wisdom. We need to sound smart not only in pulpit and pew, but we need to be able to hold our own in the knowledge of the world. Paul says, if this is where you're looking for power, if this is where you're looking for change, it's not God's wisdom, and it will lead you, if you go down this path, to immature division. Look at verse 20. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. It's quoting there from Psalm 94. You ever thought about the fact that those who array themselves against God and His church, who seem so wise, who seem to have it all together, it's those very individuals who are not secure, and Christ knows their thoughts. He knows how to say that the wisdom that we may not always know how to combat, the worldly wisdom, is folly. And that is why God has given us His wisdom and His Word, and we need to filter everything through the Scriptures. And I don't just mean religious things. I mean our very lives. What we do Monday through Saturday, what we go to for entertainment, we need to be asking ourselves, how does this align with the truth, the revealed Word of God? We must filter our lives through the pages of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation. Because God has said that He knows the thoughts of the worldly wise and that they're futile. But He's given us His Word as a filter. Friends, how often are churches divided or individual Christians divided over trying to assimilate the world into the church? There are whole movements today where people will create new church movements or split themselves from others over worldly wisdom that hasn't been properly sifted through the Scriptures. Perhaps it's narratives of justice or Western ideals of how to live life and be respectable. Perhaps it's a blunting of evangelism so that we can be loving the way the world wants us to be loving. Or maybe it's we need to tone down our focus on the Word so that we don't appear to be Jesus freaks. Or maybe it's a blunting of Scripture. Movements where people will not preach or teach certain things because the world says that those things are just not respectable. We could go on, of course. How often has the church said, what guides us is the wisdom of the world? And Paul says, that's going to lead you to immaturity. And it will divide. It will divide. If you recall, Paul has nothing commendable to say about worldly ways and wisdom. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And again, the context here is people picking leaders based on preferences. At least in Paul's case, he's having to defend, as we'll see in chapter 4, that he's even an apostle. How could Paul be an apostle? I know he brought us the gospel, but he's not eloquent the way that we want him to be. He just proclaims the gospel. You see, and this leads to immaturity and division. Worldly wisdom leads to immature division. Oh, it may look mature. It may have the trappings of growth. It may have the trappings of relevant, but it's really immaturity. Have you thought about this, friend? that within the church, at least in the Western church in the 21st century, many of us are captivated by what looks to be the new maturity, when really it's an immaturity. Worldly wisdom leads to immature division. But secondly, as we continue in this text, misplaced focus leads to immature division. A focus that's not in the right place leads to immature division. Look at verse 21. "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." And then he returns to his theme again, doesn't he? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Why is that? Verse 23. "You are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Now later in this book, we'll see the theme of being united with Christ. Union with Christ is crucial. Paul loves this theme, that the Christian is united to Christ. So Christ is righteous, perfectly obeying the Father in all things. You are united to Him, so you share in His righteousness. Not that it's yours by work, but it's His. And you are united in the death of Christ, and the taking of your sins to the cross and to the grave. You are Christ's. And so because you are united to Christ, why are you arguing over Paul and Apollos and Cephas? All things are yours. So Paul is reminding them again of the issue. These divisions are unnecessary. Now, if you're just joining us, you may say, well, maybe Paul is concerned because there are actually differences that need to be pointed out. In other books of the Bible, that's the case. Read some of the letters of John at the end of your Bible. You'll see John boldly say, don't align yourself with these people, but with these people. But here, Paul is not saying, I'm right and Cephas and Apollos are wrong, or I prefer Peter over Apollos. His point is, you're dividing over things that you don't need to divide over. Do we see that today? I mean, we're 2,000 years removed, give or take, from this letter. Do we see that today? Well, as I was thinking this week about this idea of misplaced focus leads to immature division, I think we do see that today. Here are some examples. But perhaps we see this playing out in unimportant preferences. And please don't misunderstand me. I, as your pastor, as one of your elders, I do care about you and your preferences. It's just that they're not primary over the Word of God. Unimportant preferences, perhaps like discipleship model, or music not being contemporary enough, or whether we do relational evangelism or hand out tracts. I'd argue do both. Unimportant preferences. And again, by the word unimportant, I don't mean that we shouldn't give thought to these things. It's just that if we elevate these things to the level of Paul, Cephas, Apollos, that's who I follow. And I'm willing to divide the church over it. That's immature division. Secondly, here's another way that I think we see it. Hearing things only through a particular lens. For instance, if I preach one Sunday a sermon that boldly says that Christ has grace for sinners, the worst of sinners in our eyes, right? The way that we judge. That the sexually immoral, the murderer, the one who's lived their life in an identity which we would call pagan, if I boldly say on the authority of God's Word, Christ commands you to come, and He says that there is nothing that you must do in order to have eternal life in Christ, are you tempted to say, well, my favorite preacher always inserts the law, and so I don't like that? Or the reverse. What if one Sunday we're preaching and we get to a commandment such as, be holy, because I'm holy. If I preach that, or an elder or a teacher preaches that, but it's not through the lens that you're used to hearing or reading, does that cause you to say, I can only follow this kind of teaching, when both are biblical? We must apply law and gospel. Now, hopefully, we do both in every sermon, but if we get so used to hearing one set of teaching, then we might unnecessarily divide over preference. For instance, and I'll just be blunt, I have a preference for reading a lot of, well, Presbyterian and Dutch Reformed people. And they're all dead. Well, most of them. But if I never can hear truth except in that stream, then I might be elevating Paul over Apollos. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Presbyterians and Dutch Reformed are bad. I'm saying we have one or two significant differences. We'll see one of those next week when we have a baptism. But we should be able to learn truth filtered through the Word of God from more than simply one teacher or stream. Here's another one. But I don't really want to go to that church, even though they proclaim the Word, because the pastor never talks about this social issue. There are times to filter social issues through the Word of God. There are times, indeed, to spend a part of our worship service praying or even addressing something that's happened in culture. But friends, the New York Times and the Washington Post and what happens in Charlottesville and other countries of the world does not dictate to the church what is to be proclaimed. See, misplaced focus leads to immature division. It's one of the reasons why we try to have several different ways of teaching, topics, doctrines, and going through books so that we hope to get to all of it, at least in 80 to 90 years, right? So these are some examples of how we see some things that are even good and thoughtful things, but elevated to the point that it causes division. Look at verse 23. Paul says, "And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." There is unity of those in Christ. So why boast only in part? I've got some Presbyterian writers that I love to read, and I would commend them to you. I'd hand them their books to you. Occasionally I might say, hey, skip the section about paedobaptism, or read these verses with it. But this is good stuff. Or I might even say, hey, here's a book by someone that we wouldn't agree with every single thing, preferentially, but it's good. See, in the body of Christ, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, the world, life, and death, present and future, are yours. So sifting through the Word becomes the primary goal. So then, Paul, what is the proper focus, both of the church and its ministers? Corinth, looking at Paul, what is our proper understanding of you? What is our proper understanding of Apollos and Cephas and of the church? Well, verse 1 of chapter 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We spent some time last week looking at that word servant in a roundabout way. We won't focus there, but Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, they're servants of Christ. Together. Notice this next phrase, stewards of the mysteries of God. Specifically, that's God's revelation, not limited to the gospel, but certainly including it. Ministers, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, elders within any biblical church, are stewards of the mysteries of God. We should steward the Word well. We should steward the gospel well. I would argue that we're moving increasingly into a time when people used to have the luxury of saying, that church faithfully preaches the Word, but I'm going to say this. I mean, this preference is where I'm going to go. Beloved, give it 40 or 50 years. And I'm not so sure that we will be able to be so preferential. There may not be a Bible-proclaiming church. And in many parts of this country, there are not. Trust me, I've talked to many people who regularly leave us because of the military and other work. They go to other parts of the country. And sometimes the word that I get, or the word that one of the elders get, is it's barren. It's not that I can't find a church that's Reformed, is there a church that's proclaiming the gospel? Ministers and the church itself are stewards of God's revelation. And so when we find it, let's love it and hold on to it. The word steward is one who has authority for and is managing on behalf of its owner. Bluntly, this week, this was reminded to me from this passage. I should be more concerned about proper handling of the Scripture than I am about your or our opinions and preferential desires. I'm not wired well that way. Some of you are wired really well. This is what the Word says. I don't care what anybody says. But Pastor Ryan sometimes has to constantly say, we've got to keep the Word before us. What does the Word say on this issue? We've got to be pressed towards what the Word says. Because if I'm honest, sometimes I want all the sheep in the fold to be happy. Just do. I want everybody to be happy. Don't you want everybody to be happy? It's not going to happen. It's not going to always happen. So, what does Paul say? What's required of me, of elders, of stewards? Well, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But what's the only true way of discerning trustworthiness? But the Word of God. Faithful, that's the goal. So, I should be increasingly concerned as a minister that at my funeral, more people say faithful then they say other things, which I hope that they say. Was he faithful? Was he faithful? And faithful to the Word. You see, worldly wisdom leads to immature division, but a misplaced focus leads to immature division. Maybe you're here and there are some things that you really wish that the three elders, or however many elders our church has, were better at or did better. I actually have a list. At least I could develop one. But the first thing that you should consider before moving into those other things is, are they faithful to the Word? Because if not, that misplaced focus might, not always, but it might lead you to an immature division. Thirdly, pride leads to immature division. And boy, we all have. I have pride, don't you? Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul goes a step further than we go. Most of us just say, I'm not going to let the opinions of others drive me. It's just what I think of myself. Paul says, it's not even my opinion of myself. It's what God says of me. Notice that? He says in verse 4, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. See, Paul understands and has a high view of the sinfulness of man. You ever given thought to the fact that you may say, well, I don't know of anything that I've done wrong, so I'm good. Paul says, that doesn't make me good. God is the judge. He is the only one that can acquit. It's the Lord who judges me. Then he says this, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Notice that Paul is more concerned with the judgment of God than man, to include his own self-judgment. Are you putting too much emphasis on your own self-judgment, friend? See, verse 4, Paul reminds us we don't acquit ourselves. And verse 5, he says, even the secret places of our hearts will one day be exposed. Even the secret places of our hearts that no one else sees. God is infinite in His knowledge. Then he says in verse 7, to a prideful people who are arrogantly fighting in immaturity, he says this, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? See, there's the reality that forgetting the grace of God leads to immaturity and to division. We could apply many different things to verse 7. I'm going to apply one, and that is what Paul says at the end of chapter 1, that we preach Christ and Him crucified. Paul would boldly tell them, you didn't go find this. You received it. The saving message of Jesus' death in your place as your substitute was given to you. The message that Christ has perfectly kept God's standard of righteousness as a man in your place was given to you. The fact that the resurrection of Christ assures confidently every believer that there will be eternal life with God forever was given to you. These aren't things that you created. So why do you then boast as if it wasn't given to you? See, there's a forgetting of grace. It's a forgetting of grace. Paul is calling them to a gospel humility, if you will. We won't have time to walk through each of these verses in detail, but in verses 8 through 13, he's going to use some irony and perhaps some sarcasm to attack their own self-triumphalism. Look at verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. Like men sentenced to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. Now, Paul is certainly not saying that he's wrong and they're right. No, what Paul is actually saying is, you call what we're doing foolish, but we're the ones following the word of God. And here you are calling yourself wise and rich and kings by the way that you're arrogantly acting. He's attacking their own self-triumphalism. Some who believe they have it all together will call those who are truly seeking the Lord fools. They may not use that word, but they'll act as though it's true. See, pride leads to immature division. Well, lastly, as we close, refusal to listen to biblical counsel leads to immature division. I know these are long points, but I'm trying to encapsulate what it is that Paul is dealing with here. A refusal to listen to biblical counsel leads to immature division. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. Other versions say to shame you. Paul is not a manipulative father trying to use shame in every situation. No, he's actually saying, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He says in verse 14 that verses 8 through 13 were not spoken just to shame them, but to try to guide them. Are we willing to hear hard truth from others in the Christian life? Sometimes I'm not. To my own peril. What about you? Are you willing to hear hard truth from others in the Christian life? You see, point 3 and point 4 go together. When we're pridefully arrogant, we close off our ears to biblical counsel because we're ashamed that someone's telling us something that we didn't know or that we didn't do right. And when we refuse to listen to biblical counsel, it leads to an immature kind of division. In verse 15, Paul says this, for though you have countless guides in Christ, perhaps many elders, many pastors, many Sunday school teachers there at First Baptist Church, Corinth, right? He says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul wants to remind them, as he's trying to defend his own apostleship, that he is like their spiritual father, that their conversion was brought about by God through his ministry. So this takes us back to that question, do we only listen to leaders if they trumpet our personal goals and agendas? Do we only listen to Christian leaders if they trumpet our personal goals and agendas? Or do we listen because we know they proclaim the unadulterated word? This is a hard question to wrestle with. It's not easy for any of us. It's not even easy for me to ask. But do we listen to preachers, to elders, to leaders in the faith if the standard is that they're proclaiming the word, or is it that they must come with a semblance of the word, but with our personal goal and agenda? If so, that will lead to immature division, and it will keep us from hearing biblical counsel. Several times in this section, the word arrogant is used. Are we willing? Are you willing to follow sound preaching and sound example? Paul says the word is the standard, but then elsewhere he says, follow my example. Are you willing to follow sound preaching and sound example? Or are any of us moving into the kind of arrogance and immaturity that we see here, that we've got it all together, that you don't need to do such things? I don't need to follow Paul's example. I'm a Christian too. I don't need to listen to Paul. I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need to listen to Paul. I've got Apollos. So then Paul reminds them, here's why I'm sending Timothy, verse 17. I sent him to you to remind you of my ways, the ways that I teach everywhere in every church. As we close, we've got to deal with this one. We mentioned it in Sunday school, but we live in a day when people don't like imperatives, commands, things to do. There are at least three things that I think people kind of push away at calls to commands in the Christian life. Three reasons. Maybe it's that they're unwilling to hear them because they didn't come from the leader that they want them to come from. I can only hear things through a certain lens. Or maybe it's because of pride. Or maybe, and this is one that's so difficult to navigate, but it's past hurts. I'm aware that it's likely in any church that a pastor can simply preach the Word of God and unfold it in a way that's truthful and make application. But someone can be hurt because that reminds them of a previous hurt from a previous authority figure. But refusal to listen to biblical counsel, notice that qualification, biblical counsel, leads to an immature division. So as Paul closes in verse 20, he says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Listen to sound counsel from the Word and follow my example." Kingdom of God is a kingdom which exists, yes, in proclaiming a word, but in lives that are living out in that power. And then he gives us one important lesson in verse 21. He says, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Who among us, if we were to receive this letter, wouldn't say, "I'll take spirit of gentleness, Paul. That's what I'll take." But he actually teaches us a lesson about pastoral care here. There are going to be occasions, and we'll see them through this book, where a gospel-centered rod has to be applied. Just look at the very next chapter. So, he's not giving elders and apostles permission to always rod everything. But he is reminding us that there will be times when things won't feel as gentle as we like. But if it's biblical counsel, that's the key. If it's biblical, refusal to listen to it can lead to our stunting in the faith, our immaturity, but it can ultimately lead to a division which keeps a church from moving forward in ways that it otherwise could. Well, Paul has spent several sections of this great letter dealing with division. Is unnecessary division, Paul, in a church all that big of a deal? Does it really matter, Paul? Let's close with chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" If you're here and you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you're resting in Christ alone for salvation from your sins, and you've received the message that Christ has done everything necessary to save you, and even your own response, even your own recognition of sinfulness is something that the Spirit has given you. And you're a believer, and you're a part of God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you as a corporate body. Verse 17, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you, church, are that temple." This is heavy stuff. I'm so thankful Paul began the letter with, "Jesus loved you, he died for you, you're saved, you will remain guiltless to the end." Some of the letters of the Bible don't start that way, like the book of Galatians. I'm a 1 Corinthians kind of person. I need you to remind me of God's grace and then tell me what my problems are. Paul sure does bring out the problems, because to do otherwise would leave this glorious, beautiful segment of the bride of Christ in an immature, divided state. For the glory of Christ and His kingdom, Paul would have none of it. He must come to them in love with truth. Let's pray. Almighty God, help your church, both this local church and other true biblical churches all across this land and this globe, to faithfully sift things through the Word of God. Press us into maturity, O Lord. And would you prevent among us and other churches all across this globe unnecessary divisions? Help us, O Lord, to be faithful to this end and to hear Paul's admonishment. As we move to other issues in this book, help us not to forget that one issue we should be aware of and concerned about in our walk is immature divisions, the wisdom of this world, and the segmenting the Word of God in ways that we need not segment it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.